Hello, everybody. My name is Chris. Oh, wait, I've got to turn my microphone on. Although I'm trying to think if there's anything Star Wars I want to say off the record. No, it's okay. All my opinions can be public. Okay. I am opinionated about Star Wars, but that's not why I was asked to talk this morning. But I am fascinated by, people love Star Wars, but there is a lot of like Eastern mysticism wound into Star Wars, so that's fascinating to me. Also, I do have a like definitive, no questions asked ranking of the 9 movies. But no, not now. Maybe. Okay, obviously it goes 5, 4, Rogue One, 6, 3, 1, 2, 8. 7, 9.
8 is better than 7.
8's definitely better than 7.
It's also the ranking for the
8. Yes. Anyway, sorry. We'll get to the actual topics for this morning. So, again, this is Ambassadors. During the summer, we're always a little bit more chaotic during the summer. We tend to discuss some maybe more unique topics, and we want it to be a little bit more intimate. There's usually fewer people here during the summer, everybody's traveling, and so we want to gather together and discuss some topics that maybe the church doesn't always discuss. And that's why this summer, if you've been with us at all, you know this, but we are discussing our bodies. So a theology of the body is something that historically has been super important to the church. But then in our modern moment, we love to kind of take anything related to our bodies and just push that into a secular realm. That's the stuff of CrossFit gyms and fitness influencers. It's not the stuff of the church, is kind of the general message that I think many of us hear. The church tends to at least the evangelical kind of more reformed church, tends to distance our relationship from our own bodies. But we want to lean into the reality that we do think that the Bible speaks to our relationship with our own bodies. And so we've been talking about what it means to live in a redeemed body, because we believe that if Jesus does change us, if our relationship with Jesus really does transform the way we ought to live, then that also includes our body. We are meant to see what life might look like with a redeemed body. Now, a disclaimer I've given every time I've taught this summer is that this can be a difficult topic. Everyone has some degree of a disordered understanding of their own body. So just because you might not have it front of mind all the time, I would urge that doesn't mean you have a perfect interaction with what it means to have a body. But then similarly, or more severely, some of us in this room may have really difficult relationships with these conversations. Our mental state, our physical state is really impacting the way we think about ourselves. And so when we discuss this around our tables in just a moment and later on this morning, I would just urge you to be gracious, be kind, listen, and just understand this can be a really emotionally heightened topic. Today specifically, we're going to be talking about sanctification, this huge word that typically just gets defined as how we grow into our faith in Christ, how we become more holy over the course of our lives. What does sanctification have to do with our bodies? Does sanctification impact the way we interact with our bodies? And then also we're going to be talking a little about presence. Being present in our own bodies is something that is difficult for many of us, but also crucially important for living the Christian life. And understanding how God's presence influences our bodies is important as well. So these are the two broad topics we're going to be discussing this morning. But first, let's go once again around our tables and just discuss some questions to kind of get us warmed up. First, this one's a bit, it'll relate. But first, who in your life makes you feel the most calm Who's the most calming presence in your life? For me, many of you know Brett Bradshaw. If you've met him, you understand why I say this. But he immediately, when I step into his presence, or I sit down at a meal with him, I feel like the noise and the hurry of my world slows down quite a bit, quiets down. So for me, Brett Bradshaw, for you, it might be a parent or a friend. But discuss that around your tables. Who is the most calming presence in your life? And then secondly, do you have a place you regularly go to spend time with God? So again, broadly understood, you might, I won't give you any more caveats. Where do you go? And you can interpret that, don't just think a chair. It could be a chair in your home, but it could be going on a walk, etc. But anyway, discuss those two questions amongst your tables for a few minutes, and then we'll rejoin together. Maybe take another 1 to 2 minutes. 1 to 2 minutes.
Also, it's probably going to be in there. I think that's what I know.
Okay, everybody, let's bring it back together. Bring it back together. There will be more time to discuss around our tables later. JP, what was your answer to the first question? I don't think so. Oh, wow. Okay.
In Austin.
Okay.
I got in this car, tinted windows, calming music, nobody to talk to, and I got to peacefully drive through downtown Austin for 15 minutes, not having to say one word.
Wow.
Self-driving cars was a calming place for me to remember something.
That does, in fact, mess with what I was trying to get at with the first question. No. Just a robot is what makes me feel the most calm. That's, yeah. Yeah. That is, yeah. Yes, yeah, that's true. That's fine. I was expecting the second answer to kind of evoke, it's probably by yourself, it's probably alone. The first question, I was expecting a human to be listed as someone you find most calming, but anybody else have a person that they will say is the most calming person in their life?
Mother.
For a lot of people, it's mother. I'm being recorded. I don't think my mom listens to this, but my mom's not always the most calming presence in my life. Anyway. Anybody else?
My sister.
Sisters, yes, siblings.
Is it nieces yeah. or nephews?
Nieces or nephews.
Wow. They just love me for who I am.
Okay, yeah, that can be very calming. It's not always a low energy environment that calms us down.
Yeah,
I. Yeah. Yes, a lot of PCPC staff. When I first came to this church, that was a really healing thing for me, is that many of PCPC's staff are great at kind of communicating a calmness about them. And then there's JP who does not. Yeah. We need both in our lives. Anyway, the reason I ask some of these questions is because where we are at and who is around us is immensely impactful to our sanctification. The reason we're discussing sanctification and presence, both God's presence and where we are present, this morning is because we are shaped by our context. We often in America love to so individualize the sanctification process. We love to make growing into who we're supposed to be or who God wants us to be as an entirely internal thing. But a more biblical understanding of growing in our faith, growing into holiness, is always going to involve other people or auto-driving electric vehicles. Yes. But what we're trying to get at this morning is what does sanctifying our bodies actually look like? What does this process actually look like? Well, I think just to begin, it is helpful to discuss what sanctification is. I've given a bunch of like very short definitions thus far, but we're going to look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism here in just a moment, which is kind of our church's, we would officially subscribe to Westminster, and therefore I do find, and I think many in this church would find this definition really helpful. So this is Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, and we're going to kind of unpack this statement, but it is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. So this, I think, is a wonderfully constructed definition. And there are a few parts I want to just bring our attention to. First is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So First off, we often talk about how being saved initially is a work of God, our justification, Jesus rescuing us initially from sin, how that is a work of God's grace. He does it unconditionally. Now, in a Reformed circle, we also believe that sanctification is a work of God's free grace. God is ultimately the one using the Holy Spirit through you, who shapes and forms you more and brings you more into his character. However, sanctification is not, we do not experience sanctification as a solely God-oriented process. We also play a part in our sanctification. Later on, it makes sure to articulate that this work of God's free grace, enables us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so this work of God, this sanctification, to renew us, both enables us to do really two things. First is to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So historically speaking, the church has often thought of sanctification as including these two categories. First, dying unto sin. Oh, there we go. Dying unto sin, which is the fancy word for that is mortification. Mortification is this idea that the sinful parts of us, the mess in our lives, exposing those things to the truth of God's word, to the fellowship of community, does shape and change us. But biblically speaking, we can't just focus on the good and never look at the bad. I think many of us may have had experience with churches in the past that never discuss sin, never discuss wickedness, never hold people who are in sin to account. These are important processes of sanctification. We grow into the character of Christ, both by vivification, which we'll talk about in just a second, and mortification, this dying to sin. And there are going to be practices that the Bible encourages and the Christian life reinforces that help us do this. Because if you are maybe a new believer or you're first interacting with the church, this concept, I think I've been in rooms where somebody's like, I'm a brand new Christian. And then we start immediately telling them, well, you've got to die to your sin and put sin to death. Crucify sin in your life. And while those things are good and true, that's pretty scary language. And maybe it should be. But we have to remind ourselves and ask ourselves, okay, this concept of putting sin to death, letting the sinful parts of ourselves die, that can be a frightening process. Because again, if we understand sin is affecting all of us, our whole bodies, our whole minds are affected by sin and the mess of this world, then starting to put those things to death can be a painful process. It's not always easy. Paired, though, with this putting of sin to death is vivification, of coming alive unto righteousness. I just got to spend some time in Seattle with a theologian who was, I believe, 92 years old. And in spending time with him, I was struck by really a few things, but none more so than the fact that this 92-year-old man, who's been walking with the Lord for three times longer than, or basically two times longer than I've been alive. I think he's been a Christian for 78 years. And he would have said that he struggled the whole way, and I believe him. But I, as a kind of outsider, would have said this 92-year-old man was faithfully striving after the Lord for almost all of those 72 years. And the thing that was most clear in him was that he was alive, despite being maybe close. He could, maybe I die tomorrow, but chances are he's a tad closer to heaven than I am, statistically speaking. But anyway, he was so unbelievably filled with life. He was really humble about it. But this was a man who at the end of his life, after a life of sanctification, was more alive than many of my peers in their 20s and 30s. And to kind of grapple with this, something about sanctification, something about the Christian life, means that there is a livening of ourselves and our spirits that involves our body. Bruce is his name. Bruce, this 92-year-old man, was really slow in moving around, and his body was affected by years living in this world of sin. But there is a sense in which that the sanctification of him as a whole person meant that as a 92-year-old, his body was affected by sin, but it was also made consistently more alive. And so, the other thing to really stress on here is that sanctification is a collaborative effort. God is working in and through us to bring about a more holy, more Christ-like person in us. And so while we can, as good Reformed Christians do, confess that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, it is not apart from the enabling us to participate. So this leads us to, I think, one of the most important parts of our sanctification, which is growing in an understanding of presence. So I would just stress immediately that sanctification is impossible without presence and an understanding of what it means to be present with God. Now, often we correctly understand that sanctification, growing in your faith, involves spending time with God. And this is correct, because apart from a relationship with a God who is not just some abstract concept up in the clouds, but a person. Jesus came in the flesh, ascended on high, and remains human, seated next to God the Father, because we grow into who we are meant to be by spending time with a person, with God. Being with God changes us. We can experience change apart from God, but it is rarely change in a positive direction. When we spend time with God, He shapes and moves us in ways that we cannot do on our own. Sanctification is also, importantly, impossible without union. So we understand God's presence. We do believe that God can be present here in a physical sense with us. You've heard the Spirit dwells in you. God is present in this room with us. Those things are true. But the Bible also makes it clear that when we have truly surrendered our lives to God, there is something beautiful that takes place, union with Christ. Some passages that we're going to look at briefly, and I tried to get the text, looks probably pretty small here, but if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 15, verses 1 through 11. And this is a really important text for understanding what it means to be present with God and unified with Christ. So, this is Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, we can do nothing. This is a classic youth group verse. Many of you have probably memorized this in the context of growing up around Christians, if you did so. But it, despite its kind of ubiquity, this is nonetheless an incredibly important for understanding what sanctification looks like. Sanctification, again, is impossible without being in God's presence. When the Bible reiterates this encouragement to abide with Christ, one, we should know that this is very, you need to do this or something bad happens language. But we have to always pair this command to abide with God, this kind of conscious, okay, I'm spending time with Jesus, I'm spending time in God's presence, with the reality that God also abides in you. So this abide language should be understood as a very conscious decision to be in the presence of someone. But this can often come with a lot of self-condemnation when we realize how rarely, myself included, I spend time with Jesus. I want you to hear also that in the midst of this lifelong sanctifying process of growing more and more to spend time with, abide with God, God also abides with you. This is, again, a collaborative effort. Another passage that is important for understanding this presence and sanctification is 1 Corinthians 6, one that we've read together, or that I've read together with you many times already this summer. That if you look down at verse 19 here, you see, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This language of our body being a temple is a reminder that, okay, us growing sanctified is a necessity in the Christian life because temples were and are meant to be holy places, places for worship. But an encouragement for us being that because of Christ's work on the cross, dying for everything about us that is messy and broken and ugly, the Holy Spirit finds dwelling in us a perfect place. Now, this can often mess with our understanding of growing into Christ, this idea that God already sees us as perfect because of the work of Jesus. Well, I think that as we engage with this, I'm going to come back to Philippians. We have to remember that sanctification is a process. So as we're understanding, okay, the sanctification is a little messy. God already sees us in Christ as perfect. And because of that, the Holy Spirit can dwell in us, literally with us. What does it mean that sanctification is still something that we experience as gradual and over time? Well, this has to do with what to do with this. Much of this summer has been just kind of teaching about what we are as ensouled bodies and embodied souls, to throw it back to week one. But this week, we are going to get into a little bit of what to do with our body. Not just what to think about our bodies, but what to do with our bodies. And this is where, historically, the church gives us categories for spiritual disciplines. So in the same way we understand being disciplined with like a workout routine as kind of regularly conforming our bodies to a particular exercise or whatnot, the same thing happens with our spiritual lives. The often misunderstanding, though, is that this has nothing to do with our bodies. Spiritual discipline, and we'll talk about exactly what this means in a second, is something that deeply impacts not just our kind of in our head, our understanding of God, but also what we do with our bodies. Most importantly, though, is that this sanctification, this process of sanctification, this process of spiritual discipline, if I can stress one thing to you this morning, it is that this process is much more realization than actualization. And those are, again, two big words. But we want to treat sanctification as this process of, it's a very American thing to actualize our faith, of it doesn't exist, it isn't effective, it's not beautiful, it's not doing anything our lives until we bring it into fruition. Our action bringing sanctification into a reality. I want to stress that sanctification isn't getting more of God in your presence, such that there's a little bit of God in your presence at the beginning of your life, or you're kind of unified with Christ at the beginning of your Christian life, and that eventually over time you get more of a union with Christ or more of the presence of God. That is, I think, you're not actualizing God's presence in your life. That's an unhelpful and unbiblical way of understanding this. I want to stress that our spiritual walk, sanctifying and growing more into God's grace and character, is realizing that God is already present with us. We are already as unified with Christ. If you have put your faith in Him, repented of your sin, put your faith into Jesus Christ, you are already as unified with Christ as you will ever be. And so spiritual disciplines are often made the goal of the Christian life. Becoming a Christian and growing into a Christian life means that you read your Bible more when you die than when you first become a believer. This is not true. It might be true, like incidentally, but the goal of the Christian life is not pray more. The goal of the Christian life is not read your Bible more. The goal of the Christian life is not fast more or serve more, or any of that. God is the goal of the Christian life. Spiritual disciplines, which we can list here, prayer, silence, solitude, reading your Bible, this simplicity, service, fasting, celebration, all of these things are not the goal of sanctification. They are the means of sanctification. We cannot confuse this. Oftentimes in the church, we so quickly become, we look at someone who has their Bible reading routine down pat. They wake up at 5 a.m. and they get their cup of coffee and they're immediately in the presence of God reading whatnot. And we can really quickly view this person as somehow further or more fully in the presence of God. Or we can treat it as one day my Christianity will level up to such an extent that that will be me. Again, I want to urge you that that growing in spiritual disciplines is more about realization than action. It's more about realizing that we already are in the presence of God. In fact, we can't escape the presence of God. And that all of these things are how we bring ourselves more into a realization, an awareness of the fact that God is with us. The fact that we are already in relationship, in union with God. So, prayer. Prayer, again, might, for many of us, and it should, begin as a rigid, dedicated process. But the goal, when I was interacting with my 92-year-old Christian friend, the way he described prayer was not I'm going to sit, close my eyes, fold my hands, dear Jesus, dear God, blah, 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 amen. He described his relationship after 72 years of loving, or 76 years of loving Jesus. He described his relationship with prayer as much more of just a natural everyday thing, because prayer was not his goal in the Christian life. Prayer was one of the many ways in which he got to the goal, which again is God. God is the goal of the Christian life, not anything we do. Similarly, silence. This is one that goodness, I mean, Americans, Dallasites, our age group, young adults, are tragically bad at. I am horrible at it, of dwelling with God in silence.
Or in a
self-driving car would be a great place for it. But here again, we are very tempted to make silence the goal. Silence is not the goal. Solitude, while a useful thing, a little creepy thing to be in a car in solitude, but all of these things, even reading our Bibles, reading your Bible more is not the goal of the Christian life. It is a means of becoming aware of the grace we already have in Christ. Another one I put on here is celebration. I think historically speaking, if we look at the history of Christianity, celebrating well is often, I think, a sign of growing into spiritual discipline. But you can start to see how all of these are going to impact our relationship with our bodies. Because we are infinitely complex, unbelievably interconnected, our brains affect our bodies, the neurochemistry and the various endorphins that are released when we do pretty much anything mentally up here also affect us physically here. And so prayer can, on a neurological level, decrease anxiety. Now, it's not a remedy to anxiety in a medical sense, for instance, but it can contribute to a decrease in anxiety. If you, there's plenty of studies about how spending time alone can help regulate, spending time in silence can help regulate your system. Spending time in service can not only shape the way we think, but it can also shape the way our bodies interact. I was recently reading something about how being in the presence or serving homeless populations, which is something that we are going to get to do as a young adult community together. Serving homeless populations regularly, understanding that serving a disadvantaged group can be a good spiritual practice, can also lessen your body's reaction to people that feel different than you. If you've ever had maybe an adverse physical reaction to seeing maybe a scary person in like an alleyway or on the side of the road, who is maybe more aggressive than not, serving that person is going to change the way your body physically reacts to people that you might initially find unusual or distasteful. So all of these things have a physical element to them. Because, again, we are infinitely complex. What we do in our minds, what we do with our spiritual life, will affect our body. But in sanctification, God wants to change all of us. Not just our spiritual lives, not just how often we read the Bible, but the presence of God and his desire to sanctify us should change everything. And that includes our relationship with our bodies. If you don't understand, like if you want to make changes in your life regarding diet or exercise or something more classically related to our physical bodies, I promise you that doing those things will be far more of a sanctifying process if you include these things. Praying over working out or whatever else will bring you into an awareness that God cares about your physical body. God is not indifferent to the way we conduct our lives with our body. So, again, God wants to change all of us. If I could have you remember, again, maybe one or two things, it would be that God wants to change all of us, not just our spiritual lives, not just our minds, as we kind of typically understand it, but then also that the sanctifying process in our lives is far more about realizing what is already true of us, realizing how present God already is, than by somehow bringing more of God's presence about. Now, we're going to go into one more discussion time. before we close. And so for the next 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to have us look at these questions. So first, what does mortification and vivification look like in your life? Now, again, big words. What does dying to sin, what is putting sin in your life to death look like? For an example, maybe that means that you, not too legalistic of an example. Maybe you have a lying jar or something, and you put like a dollar in it every time you find yourself lying or something. I don't know. That'd be kind of like a swear jar. Something like that. I don't know. Or maybe you are disciplining yourself to abstain from like lust. And in doing so, you've developed practices that combat that sin, try to lessen that sin in your life. Alternatively, what is vivification? What is becoming more fully alive in Christ look like in your life? Next is discuss when you have felt God's presence the most. This might involve that first question we were discussing of where do you tend to spend your time with God? Where do you feel most inclined to spend your time with God? Or it might be in the presence of a person. It might be in a self-driving Uber or whatever. Discuss the environment, the place, the time where you have felt God's presence the most. And then finally, what spiritual disciplines of the ones I've asked you could also just Google spiritual disciplines and there'll be a whole list of them. But which of these feel the least intimidating to you? When you're like, I've got prayer down pat. Fasting doesn't come across as too intimidating to me. But maybe reading scripture is really hard for you. So also, which ones are you the worst at? Or the least, worst is a bad way to do it. Which feel most intimidating? Which feel like most of an emotional hurdle to spend time engaged with? So discuss these questions around your table. And I'll close us in about 10, 15 minutes. Okay, everybody, I'm going to go ahead and pray us out. If you'd like, you're more than welcome to continue sitting around your tables discussing. Although we might need to get out of this room. Okay, yeah, so you can do it over lunch. But I see there's been a bunch of people being like... Anyway, dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Pray that you would continue sanctifying us, moving us just into a place where we are more reliant on you, more aware of your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe, bring us back just for the remainder of the summer, that you would... continue to remind us and work through us. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Get